Today, I want to speak about Jesus' concern with our mental health. And so today is part one of a two-part series, Jesus and the Frontier of the Human Mind. You know, the human mind is quite a frontier. You know, we have sent probes into outer space. We're actually planning on landing, revisiting the moon. There are plans to inhabit Mars. But the human mind has been quite a mystery for generations. God is concerned about our thought life. He's concerned about our thought life, and he's expressed this throughout the scriptures. Psalm 7, verse 9. Bring to an end the violence of the wicked and make the righteous secure. You, the righteous God who probes minds and hearts. God probes minds and hearts. He wants to know what we are thinking about. What are you thinking about right now? Is it the Knicks? It's hard not to think about the Knicks, right, James? It's tough, man. We just want to know who we're going to play against. Isaiah 55, let the wicked forsake their ways and the unrighteous their thoughts. Let them turn to the Lord, and he will have mercy on them, and to our God, for he will freely pardon. There are things that we do not need to be thinking about, because those thoughts take us further and further away from God. And that's why Isaiah says, let the wicked forsake their ways and the unrighteous their thoughts. There are certain things that we ought to say, I am not going to think about that any longer. When Jesus was asked, what's the greatest command? He said in Matthew 22, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. The mind must be actively engaged in loving God. Loving God is not a mindless, thoughtless endeavor. We must think carefully about how we as individuals plan on expressing our love to God. That takes careful thought. Romans 12, verse 2, the Apostle Paul writes, do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. God is concerned with the renewal of our mind. It is the part of God's creation that can be renewed. Our body is subject to decay. We see that every day we look in the mirror, don't we? It's like, what is happening to my body? But your mind can be renewed. Isn't that a beautiful thing? 2 Corinthians 10, verse 5, Paul says, we demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. We take captive every thought. You ever had ruminating thoughts that just, and you're like, what in the world is going on in my mind? The Christian is informed about the possibility of controlling our thoughts. You can take that thought, take it captive. I'm not a slave to my thoughts and feelings. Through God's power, I can learn to take control of my thoughts and wrestle my thoughts to a posture of obedience to Christ. I have the ability to do that. It's not easy work, but it's work that can be accomplished. God is concerned about our thought life. It's right there in the scripture. So what is the function of the mind? The mind is like the central processing unit of a computer. It processes information received from our senses, our sense of smell, our sense of sight, our sense of hearing, our sense of taste, and our sense of touch. It takes all these senses, these inputs, and even our personal experiences, and it processes them. The mind is different from the brain. Everyone's brain functions in a similar fashion. Well, I should say most people. Some people, their brains are a little off. That's just a joke. But everyone's brains, you know, there's electrical impulses and all that stuff. But how we think about stuff, that's the human mind. So, for example, Robin and I would sit in a movie. We watch the same movie. Same movie, same script, same sound effects, same everything. But we walk out of that movie and we get two completely different things. Why? Because Robin's mind works completely differently from the way my mind works. I pick up certain things that Robin may not pick up and vice versa. So sometimes we have arguments about the same thing that we saw. Why? Because we just think differently. And you know what? It's okay. Right, honey? It's okay. We just think differently about things. It's okay. It's a beautiful thing. It is what makes us unique. There's a theologian, Robert Granger, he said, no created thing is greater than the power of the human mind. No created thing is greater than the power of the human mind. If you think about what human beings have accomplished through the course of history, that statement is true. Since the mind is of such great importance, it should not be a surprise that Jesus' primary mission is the care of the human mind. It should be of no surprise to us. Jesus, who is God incarnate, the author of life, who understands fully who we are and how we were made, it would naturally follow that he, of all people, Jesus, would be primarily concerned with our mind. And we see this in the scriptures. We don't always pick it up easily, but we see it in the scriptures. Because one of the prominent features of Jesus' ministry was his work in the demonic realm. See it over and over and over and over again. Okay? And so check this out. Mark 1, just the first chapter of Mark. Mark brings this prominently. It's this feature of Jesus' work in the realm, in the demonic realm. He brings this out in his very first chapter. They went to Capernaum, and when the Sabbath came, Jesus went into the synagogue and began to teach. The people were amazed at his teaching, because he taught them as one who had authority, not as teachers of the law. Just then, a man in their synagogue who was possessed by an impure spirit cried out, "What do you want with us, Jesus, Son of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. Be quiet." Jesus said sternly, "Come out of him." The impure spirit shook the man violently and came out of him with a shriek. The people were all so amazed that they asked each other, "What is this? A new teaching? And with authority, he even gives orders to impure spirits and they obey him." News about him spread quickly over the whole region of Galilee. So Mark placed a particular emphasis on Jesus' work in the demonic realm. And in this passage that we just read, he's in the synagogue. It was like a congregational meeting, and he's teaching. And some guy in there, something happens. It's like we don't know what it was, but something happens. And this man, who people must have known, he may have had family there. People must have known this guy. And all of a sudden, this thing that's inside this man starts talking to Jesus directly. And what's incredible is that Jesus starts talking right back to this thing directly. And it says that Jesus told this demon sternly. Jesus wasn't playing games with this thing. And he said, "Come out of him." And then it says that the man was shaken violently. And there was this loud shriek. And the demon came out. Imagine if you were sitting down next to that guy. You're like, "What the heck?" When did this happen? And they were so amazed that they said, that they noticed the authority of Jesus. He even gives orders to impure spirits, and they obeyed him. And they saw right there in the congregation that Jesus' words had the power to expel the demon from within that man. Same chapter, Mark 1:32. That evening, after sunset, the people brought to Jesus all the sick and demon-possessed. The whole town gathered at the door, and Jesus healed many who had various diseases. He also, check it out, drove out many demons. But he would not let the demons speak because they knew who he was. This was a prominent feature of Jesus' ministry, driving out the demons. And then in Mark 1, same chapter, verse 39. So he traveled throughout Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and driving out demons. So where do demons reside? What part of the human body do they occupy? Are they in the stomach? This is serious stuff. You're laughing. These are the things that I think about, you know. Where do they go? Based on one account in the scripture, we know that demons occupy the mind. Right? And how do we know that? Well, there is an account in Luke 8. Now, we're not going to look at it in depth today. We're going to look at it next Sunday. But Jesus gets to this place, and this man who is just like, they just call him the demoniac. And there's this intense confrontation. And even though I've read this passage several times, I think, what if I were there, and this demon-possessed man were coming towards me, I would get back on the boat and head on out. It's frightening. But Jesus has this interaction with this man. He has the power and authority to drive out the demons from this man's mind. And he does. And then in Luke 8, verse 35, It says when they came to Jesus, people in the town heard what was coming, because this man had a reputation, and they heard that something tremendous had happened. And it says when they came out to Jesus, they found a man, this is a demoniac man, from whom the demons had gone out, sitting at Jesus' feet, look at what he says, dressed and in his right mind. So where do demons reside? In the human mind. But the demon-possessed man had been cured. Cured from what? This man was suffering from what we call today a severe mental illness. Now, we use different language today than they used 2,000 years ago, but the problem remains the same. There is something going on in the mind. In the scripture, Jesus provides insight into the operation of demons. Of course, because this is no mystery to him. Jesus is the one who sees everything with crystal clarity. He understands what is going on. There's nothing that's hidden from him. And he gives us certain insights into the operation of the demonic realm. And look at what he says in Luke 11, 24 to 26. He says, when an impure spirit comes out of a person, it goes through arid places seeking rest and does not find it. Then it says, I will return to the house I left. When it arrives, it finds the house swept clean and put into order. Then it goes and takes seven other spirits, more wicked than itself, and they go in and live there. And the final condition of that person is worse than the first. This is Jesus' revelation of the demonic realm. And he is saying that impure spirits come out and go in of a person. He's also saying that that impure spirits have the ability to bring other, more wicked spirits. And ultimately, this is the verse that should be of great concern to all of us. The final condition of that person is worse. And the more active the demon is in the mind, ultimately, the worse the person becomes. The presence of demons in the human mind is only a sign of bad things to come. Unless the demon is expelled and kept out. And so Jesus speaks a lot about the coming in and coming out of demons. And we've seen in the Gospel of Mark that Jesus in his ministry spent a significant amount of time driving the demons out of people. Well, if Jesus drove the demons out, who let them in? Who let them in? So I don't wish to give the impression that I am an authority on the subject that we're studying this morning. I am trying to understand the demonic realm through the eyes of Jesus. And I acknowledge that in our church culture, we don't speak much about this. Okay, I became a Christian as a college student in the Church of Christ in Toronto. And to be honest with you, I can hardly remember this topic being discussed from the pulpit. It's in the Bible, but we don't really talk about it. And now that I'm at the pulpit, I understand why. Because if a preacher doesn't fully understand something in the scriptures, he will be reluctant to teach about it. Why? Because as a preacher, I really don't want to confuse people. But the more I've looked at the Gospels, I just cannot turn away from the fact that Jesus spent a lot of his time engaging in demonic warfare. I just cannot turn away from that reality. And so what do I say? Do I say that in the modern era, demons have packed their bags and left society? Do I say that? Do I say that we live in a demon-free environment? We've fully inoculated ourselves from their ability to possess our minds? Do I say that? I can't say that. Look at what Paul said in 2 Corinthians. He says, "The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ, who is the image of God." And it seems as though, based on what the Apostle Paul wrote, that the work of the devil is to blind the mind. That's what he does. And it's not as though we can see the demon like if we can see a broken leg. We cannot use our human senses to discern the demonic realm. But we have the word of truth and we have the mind of Christ. And with these tools, we can gain a greater understanding on how these invisible spirits can invade our mind. And so based on the passages that we've studied, we can come to some conclusions. First, that Jesus is concerned about our thought life. Second, that Jesus prioritized mental health in his earthly ministry. And third, we can see from the scriptures that demons have the ability to lodge themselves in the mind and cause great harm. These are observations that we can make based on scripture. Next Sunday, we're going to take a closer look at Jesus' encounter with the demoniac in Luke chapter 8. And I want to encourage you to take some time to read the account with an open mind to see what the Holy Spirit will reveal to us in part 2 of our series, Jesus and the Frontier of the Human Mind. Amen. Amen.